It's good to see everybody that's here this evening. Glad to have you on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Also, our phone live streaming number, call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Ask me after church, and I'll be glad to share that with you if you need it. If you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's underneath the info tab, just a couple of tabs over, that you can download today's worship bulletin. The children's worship bulletins are underneath that also, as well as the prayer list is underneath that same tab. So be sure to get those downloaded. You can print them off. You can send the link to other people if you like, and encourage you to take the time to do that. While you're on the church website there, also go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there on the website there. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, so please be sure to go ahead and take the time to do that. If you're here in person, you've got your regular offering envelopes in the pews in front of you. The Annie Armstrong Easter offerings are down here in front, as well as they're in the windowsill, so be sure to grab those. And then continue praying for those missionaries as you continue to pray about giving towards the Annie Armstrong Easter offering and helping us to reach the goal there. We do want to continue to encourage you with volunteers. We need volunteers to help in the balcony with the audio-visual things, and so help us with that if you can. Want to encourage you, too, if you can help with Vacation Bible School. We need volunteers there. Friday afternoons, we need volunteers over at the Ministry Center. There's lots of ways that you can serve. We'll be glad to get you plugged in into many of those variety of areas, especially even serving to get ready for our 75th anniversary with those special three services that we're going to be doing. We're going to be honoring the past while we're embracing the future over those special three services. So we hope to have that information on a save the date for you next Sunday so that you can begin sharing that with other people for the first Sunday in May, and we'll go from there for the rest of the year. So just wanted to make sure you were aware of all of those things and all of those ways that you can serve us. Looking forward to the service tonight, looking forward to the songs as well as to the message. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our song.
Good evening. Take your hymnals, and those of you that can, go ahead and take a stand, and let's sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn 202. Let's go.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4 down through verse 14. We looked last time, a couple of weeks ago, at verses 1 and verse 3. And in those verses, we saw the superiority of Jesus to as he outspeaks the prophets. Tonight, we're going to see that he outranks the angels, but I've entitled this message tonight, There's Nobody Like Jesus. And that is so true, and especially as we look at this passage tonight. And so we're going to begin here with verse 4 down through verse 6, and we're going to ask you, if you would, to stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 down through verse 6. Having become, speaking of Jesus, having become as superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. And we ask God that we would indeed see Jesus as who he is, that there is nobody like Jesus. He is superior to the creation. He is superior to this world. He is superior to the angels. He's superior to this universe. He is our all in all. And when we have Jesus, we have everything that we would ever possibly need. So bless this message tonight. Use it to speak into our hearts your truth, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to bring those who are without faith in Christ to the place of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So as we began last week, or actually a couple of weeks ago, in the book of Hebrews, we basically said that one of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to set forth the superiority of Jesus Christ. But there is another purpose that's to encourage us as believers to go on to maturity in the Christian life. And so as the author here of Hebrews is writing, we don't know who the author is, as we mentioned last week. We don't know who he is specifically, but we get his message here that he is writing to the Jewish people who are going through trials and tribulations, the Christians especially, the Jewish Christians that he's speaking to here in particular. And he's encouraging them to keep growing in their walk with Jesus. I think that both of those things, the superiority of Jesus Christ and the encouragement to believers to go on to maturity in the Christian life, I think both of those things are connected, because when we understand how wonderful Jesus really is, and that in Christ we have all and more than all we could ever desire or ever need, it's a challenge for us to move on, to move forward, knowing we have Christ with us, to move up in our Christian life. So in that setting, the author here has said in the opening verses of this chapter that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets. He outspoke the prophets because he himself is the living Word, as John chapter 1 and verse 1 told us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he outspoke the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a better word. And that's one of the things we're going to see as we continue on in the theme of Hebrews, is the word better. He's always wanting us to be better than where we are. And so the full final word, the final revelation of God, is in the person of the Son, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4 to the end of the chapter, he's going to show us that Jesus is better than the angels. He's already set forth in these verses the superiority of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches the existence of angels, how that there are millions and millions of angels according to the scripture. One of the functions of the angels is to worship and to praise the Lord. Another function of the angels is to bring messages
from heaven to earth. You remember the angel Gabriel was sent with a message to bring that announcement to Mary that she had been chosen as the human means by which to bring the Son of God into this world. So the word angel means messenger. The Bible teaches us that the angels played an important part in the life and in the life of Jesus Christ. The angels were present at his birth. All through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find the ministry of angels to the Lord. The second coming and the end of the age is going to be filled with the activity of angels. And here in these verses, we're going to see that the angels also minister to us as believers. So I want to show you in these verses three reasons why Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the angels because, as we saw last week, he outspeaks the prophets. We see this week that he outranks the angels. That's verse 4 down through verse 9. So he outspeaks the prophets and he outranks the angels. So what are those three ways that he outranks the angels? What are those three ways that he is better than the angels? The first way that the writer of Hebrews gives us is in his designation. In other words, his name. His name. You see that in verse 4 down to verse 6. The name of Jesus is better than the angels. He is superior in his designation, in his name. You notice there in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, we know that angels have names. We know we're not given many of the names of the angels in the Bible. We're only given a few. We know of Michael, who's the archangel. The name Michael means who is like God. Gabriel was another. Gabriel's the one who brought the announcement of the virgin birth. Gabriel's the one that's going to blow the trumpet at the coming of Jesus the second time. The name Gabriel means man of God. And you know the devil is a fallen angel. Lucifer means the shining one. So you think of those names of the angels, but this passage of Scripture tells us that Jesus' name is better than the angels. Why is it better than the angels? Well, look at what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all angels worship him.'" So in verse 5 there, we see that Jesus is the Son. He's God's Son. He has a superior, better designation. He has a more excellent name because of his wealth. He's become superior to the angels as the name he has inherited. He's inherited the wealth of his Father in heaven. We know the Scripture tells us that our Father in heaven owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything that's been created, he owns. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory down into this world. It says that he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has a superior name by inheritance. He inherited a better name. What a name, the name of Jesus. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews does here. He uses seven Old Testament quotations to prove the superiority of Jesus Christ. The first one we've already seen in verse 5 when he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That comes from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. He uses a second quotation in the last part of that verse, in the last part of verse 5, and says that I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's what he says in that last part of verse 5. That comes directly from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. So when you take them in reverse order, 2 Samuel 7:14, that comes from the account of David, who, remember, he was wanting to build the house of God. And David wanted to build the temple. And he told Nathan the prophet about it. And Nathan the prophet told him, do whatever is in your heart to do for the Lord. Remember, Nathan went home that night, and when he went home that night, the Lord spoke to him and said to him, no, Nathan, you go back and you tell David he can't build my house. He can get all the materials ready, he can get it all gathered and ready, but his son will be the one who will be allowed to build my house. And right in the middle of that passage, we have this statement, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when you read that passage, it's very apparent that the passage extends not only to David's son, King Solomon, it projects out into the future and becomes a prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When Jesus was born in the book of Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus is David's greater son. And that passage of Scripture points to the birth of Jesus Christ. It takes us all the way from the beginning here of David all the way to the time of the cradle when Jesus was born in the manger. So the first quotation, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That takes us all the way to the empty tomb. When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he demonstrated his eternal sonship. If Jesus Christ had died on the cross, been buried, and never came out of the tomb, there never would have been Christianity. There would never have been salvation. But the empty tomb proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let me give you another scripture here, and this one will be on the screen. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you want, but Romans 1, 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says, and Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, concerning his son, who's that? Was Solomon, but ultimately Jesus Christ, the Messiah, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, that's his name, son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, that's his birth, the cradle, the incarnation, and was declared to be the Son of God in verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus is his Son. So he's not just an ordinary man. He's not just some good prophet who lived. He is the Son of God. So Jesus is better than the angels because of his designation, because of his name. He's the Son of God. Now, the angels were never called the Son of God. In fact, that's what he tells us here. He says, whoever said to the angels, whoever said to any of the angels in verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, verse 6, he says, let all the angels worship him. Now, that third Old Testament quotation there in verse 6 comes from Psalm 97, verse 7. So this is talking about the fact that when Jesus was born, what did the angels do? They worshiped him. You remember, there were the shepherds in the field, and what did the angels do? They sang praises from the skies, praising Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Here is Jesus who was born, and he has a superior name because he's wealthy, because of his inheritance from his heavenly Father, but he also has a superior name because he is worshiped. The angels worshiped Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we said, those shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, and the Bible says that suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. When the good news was given to those shepherds that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was being born, the Bible says suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the angels worshiped Jesus. Never once in the Bible does it ever say that Jesus worshiped the angels. He's better than the angels. The angels are gathered around the throne. So when you begin to realize that, And you begin to realize who the devil is. Who is the devil? Nothing but a fallen angel. He's not co-equal with God the Father. He's not co-equal with God the Son. He's not even co-equal with God the Holy Spirit. He's nothing but a fallen angel. If you wanted to say he was co-equal to anybody, it would be Michael or Gabriel, because they were just angels also. Lucifer was just a fallen angel. And so sometimes we kind of, in our thinking, elevate Satan up here to the same level of Jesus, and he doesn't even compare. He's a fallen angel. So understand this, that the angels worship Jesus. Jesus doesn't worship the angels. He's better than the angels. The angels are gathered around the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. Jesus is better than the angels. And so here's the second reason that Jesus is better than the angels, not only in his designation, in his name, but also in his exaltation, in his lifting up of who he is. So go down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And so verse 7 through verse 9 here begins in verse 7, the fourth Old Testament quotation. The word winds there is translated spirits in other versions. And that verse is saying that the angels ride with the winds, ride with the spirit through the fire to carry out the will of God. They do whatever they're told to do by God the Father. They have an awesome role. They have awesome responsibilities. But none of the angels was ever exalted like the Lord Jesus was. Now, if you'll remember, when you read over in the book of Revelation, Michael fought with Satan, fought with Lucifer. Never do you see him fighting with Jesus, because Jesus is superior. In fact, when you read in the book of Revelation what happens to Satan, it's Jesus who speaks the very words, and Satan's armies are poof, destroyed, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever. So the word winds there is giving us the responsibilities here of these angels. None of these angels was ever exalted like the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, notice the very first word in verse 8. So he said in verse 7, of the angels, he said, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, so he's distinguishing here a difference by way of contrast, but The Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And so we see here that the angels are exalted in the ministry they perform in verse 7. That's the fourth quotation. And then of Psalm 104 and verse 4. In verse 8 through verse 9, he quotes Psalm 45, verse 6 and verse 7. That's the fifth Old Testament quotation. He's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the virtue of his death and his burial and his resurrection, has been exalted, and now he sits on high on the throne. Look at what verse 8 says about that throne. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ is a permanent throne. Now, we don't have permanent thrones down here. You read the history of England and the kings that they came and they went. Some of them had long reigns. They ruled for many, many years. But the kings of England, they came and they went. In addition to that, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. You can look at the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and you can read the histories of the kings in the Bible. The kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, you'll find that none of their kingdoms lasted. Now, some of them reigned on their thrones for many years. David was on his throne for 40 years. Solomon was on his throne for 40 years. And so for both of them, they lived through mostly a time of peace there. And so, but their kingdoms ended. The kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, you'll find that none of their kingdoms lasted. They were all temporary. But the Bible says that his kingdom, his throne, lasts forever and forever and forever. That means that 1,000 years from now, Jesus will still be on the throne. That means that 1,000,000 years from now, Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. That means that even 1,000,000,000 years out there in the future, Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. His throne is a permanent throne. He's better than the angels. There is no angel you can say that about. Not only is his throne permanent, notice also his throne is perfect in verse 8 and verse 9 there. In verse 8 again, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." His throne is a throne of perfection. His throne is a throne of righteousness. God always does what is right. And that ought to be a great comfort to us when we look around at the things that are going on in our world around us, to know that God is still on his throne and that the Lord Jesus Christ will always do what is right. He's the appointed one. He's the anointed one. He's on the throne, a throne that's permanent and a throne that's perfect. And then look at the heart of that ninth verse in the last part of verse 9. He says, "Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Now, we know that when Jesus was on this earth, the Bible tells us that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was baptized? What happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He went out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and when he came out of that wilderness experience, out of that temptation that he had with the devil there, having defeated the devil and the three temptations the devil had for him, when he came out, the Bible says he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, the very next chapter, Jesus went to his home church there in Capernaum, and he stood up to preach and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, not doing things in our own strength. It's an interesting thing to say. It's a wonderful thing that the same Holy Spirit who anointed the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry is the same Holy Spirit that's available for you to serve him, to live for him on a daily basis. But now on his throne, now having been exalted to his throne, the Bible says in verse 9, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Now that's a very unusual king. You know, when we think about kings, we've heard of bad kings, we've heard of sad kings, we've heard of mad kings, but our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne and he is a glad king. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. The word gladness there literally means to leap up and down. Do you get the picture that it's giving us of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory? The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne of this universe, and he's so happy he's leaping up and down on the throne. He's filled with the gladness of heart. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Later on in this same book of Hebrews, the Bible will tell us the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And when Jesus died on that cross, he knew that his death would make it possible for those who would to receive him as their personal Lord and Savior to be saved and to go to heaven when they die. And that ought to excite anybody. We ought to be leaping up and down, shouting to the mountaintops when people become saved. He's leaping up and down saying, "Praise God, I paid the price that they might be saved." No angel ever did that. Now, I don't doubt that the angels are having a big time up in heaven, because the Bible tells us that when one sinner is converted, There is joy in heaven. There is celebration in heaven. And I'm sure the angels are celebrating in heaven. They're having a big time up in heaven. But no angel is sitting on the throne, leaping up and down because he paid the price for your sins and my sins. Jesus is better than the angels. So do you get the point here? Let's go on. Jesus is better than the angels because of his designation, his name. He's called the Son, a more excellent name. Jesus is better than the angels because of his exaltation. He's on the throne. The angels are just around the throne celebrating with him. And then the third reason that he's greater than the angels is his occupation. And this is what we talked about last time, that he outlasts the universe in verse 10 through verse 14. So notice here that Jesus does things that angels cannot do. Notice verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So notice there, he has a superior occupation. What is Jesus doing that the angels cannot do? Verse 10 tells us. So you get to the sixth quotation. It's from Psalm 102, verse 25 through verse 27. Let me ask you to turn over there in your Bibles. Psalm 102, verse 25 down through verse 27. You'll also see these words on the screen if you can't turn over there quick. Some of you used to be in Bible drills, and that's okay. We used to have those years ago, and you had to hurry up and find your scripture real fast because you were rushing against other kids. Psalm 102, verse 25, 26, and 27. So Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Isn't that what he just said over in Hebrews? He's quoting Psalm 102, verse 25. Verse 26 says, "They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So what is his occupation that he's doing? What is the occupation of Jesus? He's creating. Now, we've already found that Jesus Christ created the universe. It says right here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 that he laid the foundations of the earth, and the foundations of the heaven are the work of his hands. So think about that. Think about the work of a person's hands. People can do wonderful things with their hands. You take a master craftsman, he can build beautiful furniture with his hands. You take a skillful surgeon, and he can do wonders with his hand. You take a seamstress, and they can embroider or sew or put together beautiful articles of clothing with their hands. But we have one here who is sitting on the throne of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created not just this world, not just this solar system, but as far as any telescope could ever see into this universe and beyond. He created the universe. And the Bible says that the heavens are the works of his hands. Don't we sing about that in How Great Thou Art? He just did a little knitting. Isn't it good to know that he's got the whole world in those hands? Isn't it good to know that he has that little tiny baby in his hands? Isn't it good to know that he has you and me, brother and sister, in his hands? He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. He's the creative one. Angels can't do that. He's better than the angels. He's not only the creative one, he's the continuing one. Go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and you can also keep your finger in that passage in Psalm 102 because he's saying the very same thing. In verse 11, he says in Hebrews 1, he says, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." That's the very same thing that he says back in Psalm 102 and verse 26. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. And so in verse 11 there, we find out that he is the continuing one, continuing that Old Testament Psalm 102. He's saying that this creation of ours, One day, this creation is going to pass away. Everything that's in this old world is going to be gone. You think about all those things. You think about the new dress maybe that you bought. You're tickled to death about it. Your husband didn't so much till he sees the bill for it. You're enjoying it until he does. Maybe the prettiest thing you've ever bought cost you more money than you ever spent. One of these days, you're going to walk into that closet, you're going to pull out that dress, and you're going to find a hole in it. You're going to find a tear in it. Think about that new car that maybe you bought. It's pretty cool. You got yourself a nice ride. Just the color that you want. It's loaded to the hilt with all the newest gadgets and electronics that could be in a car. It's got the nicest wheels. It's the car of your life. And that may be an antique car, but it's your dream car. I'm going to tell you something about that car. One day you're going to walk out and you're going to find rust on the fender of that new car. I think the car dealers call that car cancer. Just a few years, that car that you're so proud of right now is going to be on somebody's junk heap. All of those things will perish. You could put anything in the blank. Anything. Could be your house, could be your clothes, could be the car, could be anything that you could possibly own. All those things are going to perish. I've got news for you. Not only everything in this world, but this world itself is going to pass away. It's on the way out. You think about the sun that came up today. You think about the clouds and the rain that's coming this way right now. You think about that sun that was so bright and so shiny, and it made it feel like spring a little bit this morning. We know about that sun right now, that the sun is burning away at a rate of 4.2 million tons a second. One day, the whole sun is going to go away. It's going to pass away. The Bible says that one of these days that the heavens and the earth are going to fold up like an old garment. What are we going to do when the heavens and the earth go? Don't worry about it. We can do without them. Turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10, or jot the notes down. 2 Peter 3, 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, be dissolved." In other words, the stars will no longer be, the sun will no longer be, the moon will no longer give its light because there won't be any sun to shine on it anymore. It'll be burned up and dissolved. And the earth that we live on and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's a perfect picture of what nuclear fission is all about. The earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. What are we going to do without it? We can do without it, because look at what verse 13 goes on to say. Verse 13 goes on to say, well, actually, we'll just read verse 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11 says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness?" So he tells us there in verse 11, it's all going to be gone. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away." They will melt as they burn. And then verse 13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for his new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In other words, we don't have to worry because God's going to make us a new one. The Bible says that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be so beautiful, you're going to forget about what the old one looked like. Jesus is better than the angels in his occupation. He's better than the angels in his creating and in his continuing. But look back at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end." In other words, what he's saying there is that cities and nations are going to crumble, and they're going to fall, and yet he remains. Friends and loved ones are going to die and they're going to pass off the scene, but he remains. We are going to get old, and unless Jesus comes, we're going to die. And yet he remains. And then look at verse 13 here. Verse 13 says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Here's the seventh quotation. It's Psalm 110, verse 1. In verse 14, he says, "The angels are ministering spirits." Notice verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" They have a purpose. They have a job. They're ministering spirits sent to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. Somebody says, "When I get to heaven, I want to be an angel. I want to have pretty wings. I'm going to fly around heaven." No, you're not. The Bible doesn't say you're going to be an angel. Not one time does it ever say that. We're not going to be angels in heaven. The Bible says that the angels are going to work for us in heaven. They're going to minister to us in heaven like they ministered to Jesus. They're ministering to us right now in ways that we would never even dream or imagine. Sometimes you're entertaining angels unaware. They're protecting us. They're caring for us. That's what verse 13 is talking about. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" It's saying that Jesus is not only creating, he's not only continuing, but Jesus is also conquering. Because get the image that the writer of Hebrews is giving us here with this imagery of a footstool. His enemies are going to be under his footstool, it says. It's a graphic picture from the customs of that day. In those days, a defeated enemy would come to the feet of the king who had conquered him. He would get on his knees. He would kiss the feet of the conquering king. And then the conquering king would take his feet and put them on top of the head of the one he had conquered and make him his footstool. It was an image for everybody to see. This guy is nothing but my footstool now. We've conquered him. We've defeated him. Now, here's what I want you to get. We have some enemies in this world. One of those is sin. Sin is an enemy. One of these days, Jesus is going to put his foot on sin, and it's going to be all over. Hell is our enemy. One of these days, Jesus is going to put his foot on hell, and it's all going to be over. Death is an enemy. One day, Jesus is going to put his foot on death. Now, he defeated death at the cross. He defeated death in the tomb when he was resurrected. But for us, one day, death completely is going to be defeated. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. One day, Jesus is going to put his foot on death. He's going to make his enemies his footstool. And that's why Jesus is better than the angels. Somebody says, "Oh, it'd be wonderful to be touched by an angel." Remember that TV show, Touched by an Angel? Some people say it'd be great to be touched by an angel. I got news for you. I'm not near as interested in being touched by an angel as I am about the fact that I've been saved by a Savior. You don't need an angel. You need a Savior. Angels are the servants. He's the Savior. Angels serve. He saves. One day, everything in this world is going to pass away. But the Bible tells us he will remain. He will be the same. Because the Bible tells us there in verse 13 and 14, he says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my hand until I make your enemies your footstool?'" He said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve you?" That's what their job is, for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And he says of Jesus, back in verse 12, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means not only that, that doesn't mean that Jesus is out of date. That means that Jesus is up to date eternally. That means that he is alive and he's able to be your Savior. Jesus is greater. He's greater than all of our enemies. Why? Because there's nobody. There is nobody like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a powerful truth to learn from this wonderful book of Hebrews. Lord, we face so many difficulties from time to time in our life, and we live defeated lives thinking, Lord, pessimistically that there's no hope. It's all over. And yet that was the whole purpose, one of the purposes at least, of the writer of Hebrews writing to the Jewish people and thereby also writing to us, to remind us that there is hope because Jesus is greater than any angels. And by virtue of being greater than any angels, he's greater than Satan. He's greater than our enemy, the one that we war against in the spiritual warfare. Father, I pray that you'll help us to live confidently in this life, knowing, Lord, that there is nothing the enemy cannot do to us that you don't allow, and for whatever reason you may allow, Lord, you're wanting it to bring glory to your name and good into our lives. You're wanting to use us, Lord, to remind people there is a name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus, that people could trust in to be saved. And so, Father, I pray that we will live in that truth tonight. Maybe there's someone who's here tonight, maybe someone who's watching online, that they've just realized tonight for the first time, there's nobody like Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would call out to you and acknowledge, Lord, that they are a sinner, and that if they continued on in that sin, they would be separated from you forever. But Lord, I pray they would call out and say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb and arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. And Lord, I pray that if they say something like that sincerely in their heart, they meant it with all their heart. Lord, I pray they'll know that they're saved and they'll come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. Father, others who are here that are believers, may they be encouraged. Lord, if they've been discouraged, Father, I pray that they have found courage tonight to know there's nobody like Jesus. And that if they have Jesus, they have everything that they could possibly ever need to face the problems and the trials and the difficulties in this life. So thank you, Lord, for giving us everything we need. Thank you for giving us Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Would you sing with us? Number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus As He Lays on Your Heart. Would you come, Brother Mike?
Upon Jesus, look full in you.
for being here tonight
in person. Thank you for being there with us online on all those social media platforms. Don't forget, we'll be back Wednesday night. Awana is at 5:30, so that'll be back from spring break. So encourage you, if you don't get to come, pray for the kids, pray for our workers as we begin back again and head to the end of our school year for Awana. But that'll begin at 5:30. We'll have our Bible study and worship at 6 o'clock. So come and join us if you can in person. We're in the book of Isaiah. Awesome, wonderful book as we're looking forward to Jesus' first coming and also his second coming through the book of Isaiah. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this Wednesday night.